live on Facebook again this morning. And like I said before, we had a good conference yesterday. We're glad we were able to put most of the sermons on Facebook, where there was one, Brother Dan Stepp was in the wheelchair, and I wasn't able to move my phone down there, and I didn't think to move the camera down there, but Brother Compton did record it with his camera, so we will, when he has time, we will get that sermon uploaded to Facebook and to our sermon audio page, too. So, very thankful the Lord blessed our equipment yesterday, that we were able, we did not have any problems like we've had in the past. So that was a blessing. That's another thing we need to be praying about is I don't think we need any new equipment. It's just we need to do some work on what we got. We got some fine tuning to do and maybe some wires to replace, but that's about it. Or maybe just some loose connections to tighten up. We'll see. If you would turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 4 for our first reading this morning. And last fall we bought a series on pagan holidays, our holy days. We've got another holiday coming up at the religious world, and even some Baptists recognize it is the time of the year, at least they have the month right anyway, or so we think anyway, that was when our Lord went to the cross and died and was buried and rose again. And from what we understand from the scriptures, this is a time that we should honor. But not as the religious world does. We're not commanded in any way to honor his birth. He doesn't even give us the exact time and date of his birth. But as far as his death, burial, and resurrection, it seems as though there are at least the days of the week are mentioned. If you know a little bit of the Jewish calendar, you can kind of figure out what month it's in or was in, and those types of things. His birth is a little bit more, you have to do a little bit more digging to find, and if that's even possible. We have an idea of maybe when the time of year was, but we're not sure exactly. You know, I don't think you can pinpoint day and month exactly. Maybe some who know the Jewish calendar better may can. I don't know. But as far as his death, burial, and resurrection, we're going to look at this at least this week and next week. Maybe we may look at it 3 weeks. We'll see. I'm not sure how far we'll get. But Acts 12, verse 4 is going to be our text. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now you kind of wonder why I start here and not start with the story in the Gospels of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, but our main topic is on this pagan holiday, or holy day as they call it. And from what I understand, and we'll touch on this a little bit more later, but as far as the Catholic religion is concerned, from what I understand, this is their high holy day. And of course, as with some of the others, has been distorted from the scriptures. Their story is wrong. They've added to, taken away. And sadly, many of our Baptist brethren have followed right along with it. as I stated, in 3 weeks is the religious world's celebration. The day the world falsely celebrates the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And I say falsely because the day that they celebrate fluctuates every year. It's never the same date. Is that correct? Some say it is, some not. We will look at that in the coming lessons on this. I don't want to say too much on it because I got some more to prepare on that. But there's going to be two questions we're going to look at in this study. Today will be mostly an introduction. We'll get more into these two questions next week. But one, why are there so many differences in what the Bible says and in what is told today in this story? As with our Lord's birth, the scripture is clear on a lot of things as far as his death, burial, and resurrection, and even the time leading up to that, and the time following that. Remember, he didn't ascend right away. It was sometime after that that he ascended, and so then there were witnesses to that, witnesses not only to his ascension, but witnesses to, that he was still here after his resurrection. We will look at those things and why there are so many differences and what those differences are. The number two question we're going to look at is, why is this celebration not for the Lord's true churches? And it's not. What the world celebrates, and whether it's the religious world or the secular world, is not for the Lord's true churches. In reality, we should be praising what happened on that day and thankful for what happened on that day every day of our life. If we're his children, if he has truly saved us, we come at the appointed time, whether it's both services on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever we as a church decide to have a service. Part of that service is that celebration, celebrating our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, because without his death, burial, and resurrection, without all three of those, we would not be his. It took his dying on the cross and shedding of his blood to cover our sins. And without his burial and resurrection, without him raising from the dead, none of that would have been valid. Even the shedding of the blood. Remember the Jewish law, where they were commanded once a year to come and offer blood sacrifices with animals. They had to do it over and over every year. Our Lord did it once. One time and one time only. And it's because he rose from the dead after it happened. In the Jewish law, there was no rising from the dead. It was an example of our Lord and what was to come in their future, and which has already come for us. But, of course, the vast majority of the Jewish population now are still looking for that, even though it's already happened. They've missed it. A brief study into the origins of Easter should make the skin crawl on any child of God, because it is a pagan celebration. Everything leading up to it, you look at, and we're not in this study. We're not going to go into detail. I'm not going to get into a lot of. We may talk about it, but I'm not going to get into a lot of the study on Lent and Mardi Gras and that kind of stuff. I think we all agree that those are pagan. Pagan things and pagan observances is very obvious. I mean, you can see what you see on the news and on television and hear from other people that have been there. And Mardi Gras that celebration is not just in New Orleans. There are other places that hold it. It amazes me. I know people who profess to be Christians who celebrate it to some degree. You know, it may not be the big party like they have down there, but I know those who will, you know, they'll hang the Mardi Gras beads from their car mirror, or the there's other things they observe. There's I know a few times where I used to work, we'd have customers who would send us a, I forget what they call it, the cake that they have, king cake, is that what it's called? And it had to, there was a little plastic baby inside. Whoever found the baby was supposed to have good luck or something. I don't remember. And, out of curiosity, I tried it a few times. It was pretty good. You know, but I wouldn't go out and buy one, you know, myself, but those things are foolishness. They're superstitious and they're foolishness. Like I said, it was for good luck. And we know, we don't trust in luck. We trust in faith. Like a celebration of our Lord's birth, the holy day set aside for his death, burial, and resurrection is in drastic contradiction to what God's word says. And we will be looking at those things. The symbols of the cross and the images of bunnies and eggs are steeped in paganism. We don't think about that, but the symbols of the cross, where they came from, we'll dig into that some. But the symbol of the cross did not start with Jesus Christ, his death. It goes deeper than that. It goes further back than that. And at least goes back to the Babylonian religions, which should tell us that it's not something that we should observe, should not be something we wear around our neck. The Lord tells us that we're not to have graven images. It always amazes me how many people wear what's called a crucifix, which is a cross with a man still hanging on the cross. That's not our Lord. He's not still there. There is, we will look at also, there is some discussion and some disagreement on the shape of the cross. Was it a tree-like stake, or was it the cross that we think of today? There's a good argument on both sides of that. We'll look at some of that. I'm not going to go in too deeply on that, but we will look at some of that also. The images of bunnies and eggs are very obviously pagan. There's no doubt. It has nothing to do with our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing at all. And yet, churches everywhere are going to have Easter egg hunts on the church grounds. They'll have an Easter celebration of some sort. And it's a pagan observance. And as Jeremiah said, the people love to have it so. We hear of those who have a sunrise service they hold on Easter morning. That's a false teaching also. Well, look at that. We can go to the scripture and we plainly see he did not rise at sunrise. He rose before that. It was in the middle of the night. It was morning, but it was in the middle of the night. It was dark. The times are off. You know, very obviously, I think we all agree that, you know, he did not die on Friday. Good Friday is a false observance. You cannot get 3 days from Friday to Sunday morning. It's impossible. I don't know, maybe that's what they're teaching in Common Core now, you know, in the schools. I don't know. But the new math just don't add up. And yet, so many of God's people fall for it. The Lent, you have Ash Wednesday, you have, I don't remember, there's something else on Tuesday or something else on Thursday around Ash Wednesday. I don't remember the exact things. Maybe we'll look at those, maybe we won't, we'll see. But they're all false observances. They are all out of Rome. That Rome is the one that has pushed them onto quote-unquote Christianity. They are not Christian observances at all. And we will look at those things. First of all, the name Easter. And we see it here in the King James, in the verse we read. In the last part of verse 4, it says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This story is Peter. Herod has killed James, the brother of John. Verse 2 says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you remember. These are the two of the apostles. And if I remember right, this is James who, for the most part, seemed to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. And notice in verse 3 also it says, and because he saw it pleased, this is speaking of Herod, because he saw it pleased the Jews. Why did it please the Jews? Because, remember, it was the Jews. You go back to the day of Pentecost and you look at Peter's sermon, and Peter told them, you're the ones that killed him. You are the ones, he told the Jews, you are the ones who killed the Christ. You killed your Messiah. It pleased the Jews because they considered Christ and his followers heretics. And remember, we studied, I believe it was last week, the story of Saul, or who would later become Paul. And before his conversion, he was persecuting the Lord's churches. The Jews sought to annihilate the Lord's people. We see later in Acts and in other parts of the New Testament where the Romans did the same thing. Eventually the Romans saw that the Jews hated them, and as Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, the Romans began to persecute them also. It says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So, he took Peter also. Remember, Peter was another one of seemed to be one of the leaders of the apostles. He was very outspoken at times. He had preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And there's other stories in Acts where Peter was out preaching, and according to Herod, stirring up trouble. According to the Jews, was stirring up trouble. So he sought to take him. And they did. Verse 4, we see where they apprehended him and put him in prison. Now the last part of verse 3, it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. This was the days of the Passover. This was the celebration of the Passover. So, there are two thoughts on this. And I'm not going to go in depth in both of them. But, the word Easter here in the King James in verse 4, there are those who say that this is a misinterpretation, that it should have said Passover. There are those who say that this is a correct interpretation, and that it was Herod's celebrating the pagan holiday at that time, because the pagans did observe a holiday for Ishtar, their false god, at the same time of the year. But I think if you go back and look at verse 3, it says then were the days of unleavened bread. I don't believe the Jews would have had a holiday the same time as the pagans. They might have been close, but I don't think it would have been exactly the same time. And I think if we do further study into this, you will see that this is a misinterpretation. We have to remember the King James was translated by men who had been taught by the Catholics. They were observing Easter at that time, in that time in history. This doesn't discredit the King James Version at all. This is just one word. We can verify that there are things that were either lost in the translation. Sometimes they, remember, they were translating this into the English of their day. So, my thought on this is this should have been the word Passover. You can take most concordances. You can take most men who have studied this in depth will tell you that this is definitely should have been the word Passover. So we will leave it at that. First of all, the name Easter comes from the name Astarte or Ashtaroth. One of the titles of Semiramis, the Babylon Queen of Heaven. And remember in the Easter story, according to whether it's the Roman Catholics or the Protestants, that both stories are very similar, but particularly the Romans, they put a lot of emphasis on the Virgin Mary. A whole lot of emphasis, a lot more than should be. Mary was not a virgin the rest of her life. She had other children after Christ. There's enough proof in the scripture that says that. So that's not even a possibility. Was she honored among women? Yes. The Lord said she was. When the angel of the Lord came to her, I believe it was Angel Gabriel came to her, and told her that she was honored among women to be the mother, the earthly mother of our Lord, would be a great honor. Do we worship her? No. There is nothing in God's word that tells us that we are to worship Mary at all. There's no mention of worshiping any person at all. We are only to worship our Lord. Mary is not the Queen of Heaven, as some teach. There are statues, there are idols all over that part of the world. And from what I understand, you can go to Rome, to the Vatican. There are statues of a woman holding a baby that the Catholics claim are Mary and the baby Jesus. There are statues of him hanging on the cross and a woman kneeling at the cross that they claim is Mary. Other things such as that. These statues of the woman and the baby, if you do some history on some of those, you see that those very statues were originally built by the Babylonians or their descendants. They were not built by any of the first churches at all. They were not even built by the Catholics themselves. They got them from either the Babylon priest that left eventually, or remember the Romans and the Greeks had their own god, their own, I don't know what you call it, their own system of gods at one time. And a lot of those statues come from that. There are statues of David and statues of Christ, statues of some of the apostles that they put those names on. But if you do a little research, you see that those very statues were not originally built with the names that they have on them now. They were originally Greek and Roman gods. That should tell us something right there. Why, as Baptists, why would we trust anything that comes out of Rome? Other than Paul's letter to the Romans. This should be the first clue to God's churches to run as far away from this celebration as possible. The Babylonians celebrated an annual feast to Semiramis in the month of April. This celebration was brought to Rome by the Chaldean priest when the Roman Emperor Constantine sought to combine pagan beliefs with Christian beliefs so there would be peace among the people in his empire. It's been said that Constantine was the Roman ruler who had a huge part in the beginnings of Roman Catholicism. He was the one that kind of pushed for it because, like I just said, he was trying to bring peace to his kingdom. He saw and recognized the Christians were not going to go away. The more the Romans persecuted them, the more they spread. And to bring peace to the kingdom, he sought to bring them and the pagans together. And it was successful. Easter is the most holy day in the Holy Roman Empire, known as the Catholic Church. Matter of fact, it was the popes in Rome that brought the Easter celebration to Christianity. The celebration was not observed by the first churches in the first century, nor was it observed by our Baptist forefathers. There is nothing in the Scripture, in the New Testament, that tells anything of the churches celebrating Easter, or celebrating, having any kind of celebration with the death, burial, and resurrection, other than we do know that they observe the Lord's Supper, which is one of the ordinances that we are to follow. For the most part, Easter is not celebrated in Baptist churches until the early part of the 20th century. And you can look that up. That is a fact that most, whether they were regular Baptist or particular Baptist or separate Baptist, all the branches of Baptist before the 20th century, the vast majority of them had nothing to do with Easter or with any of the other holidays. There were very few that did. Because this was one of the things that Baptists down through the years, down through the ages, were persecuted for. Because they would not fall in line with Rome, whether it was the Catholics or the Protestants. They wouldn't follow them. It was not just the persecution in the Dark Ages was just not just because of baptism. That was the biggest one. But there were other things. Baptists were labeled heretics for their stand against holidays, for against alien baptism, against salvation by works. There was multiple things. We hear about baptism because that's the biggest one. That was the one thing the Catholics and Protestants could not deal with. They could not deal with the fact that there was a religious order out there that would not accept their baptism. As it is today, whether it's on the job, maybe it's family or friends, maybe other churches we fellowship with, or maybe other churches we just know, we have friends at, you mention these things, you mention that we don't observe Easter, we don't observe Easter egg hunts and bunnies and sunrise service, whatever goes along with it. And most are going to ridicule you for it. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to scoff at you. You can tell them. You can explain these things to them. And most people know. Most people know the truth. Most people will admit, yes, we know those things are true, but we do it for the kids. Just like at Christmas. Just like Halloween. It's all for the kids. Yet, our Lord tells us different. Now, because anything Catholics, the Roman Catholics started and or observed as holy used to be enough for Baptists to say, we'll not have it in our church. But today it's not the case. I think we all know churches that used to have a strong stand against these things that now have fallen for them. Whether it's the new pastor that's come in or whether it's the pastor that was already there that's given in to the membership. I've seen that where pastors come in and would teach against these things, but the members refused. And eventually the pastor, for whatever reason, gave in. I don't agree with that. I think we need to take a stand on it. But Matthew chapter 15. In verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We heard some of that yesterday preached. I think all of our speakers touched on it at least. But that's how it is. There are those... He says, but in vain they do worship me. So they think they're worshiping the Lord by observing these things. He says it's in vain. And he says, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. And that's what these are. These are traditions of man. These things are traditions of man that are not holy. They're not righteous. They're just the opposite. And remember, that great deceiver, our enemy, Satan, is the one that has put these thoughts in man's minds. We know man himself has evil thoughts, and especially the unsaved man. Wants nothing to do with God. He may act like he does, but without the Lord in him, he really has no desire for the things of God, and especially for God's truth. And as far as Roman Catholicism, we see down through history their history there, and even today we see. Well, I saw this week on the news. The president of Mexico is asking for reparations from the Catholic Church for their persecutions on the natives in Mexico 500 years ago. I don't agree with him asking for that, but that tells you what the people down there are seeing, what happened. And it's true. All over the world, wherever that religion has gone, they have persecuted people. If you didn't believe exactly the way they do, they killed you. That's basically what happened. Central and South America, when the conquistadors came over from Spain and from Portugal and other places, and they brought monks and priests with them when they came. These were not true missionaries. They were not true evangelists. Or pastors, they came, and if the people did not, the natives there did not follow their form of religion, and of course we've got to realize those natives were steeped in paganism. The reason so many of them did give in, because they saw that the paganism they were living wasn't much different than what the Catholics were teaching, in some cases, but the ones who didn't give in, the ones who fought back were annihilated. Whole civilizations were destroyed. Nowhere is Easter or the celebration of spring mentioned in the first churches of the New Testament. We mentioned that already. Historians record no such celebration in the churches before Catholicism. So not just in God's Word, but in secular history also. It's not even mentioned. Other than the times of the Babylonians, when they celebrated Semiramis and Ishtar and all those. Matter of fact, the Roman Catholics did not officially celebrate Easter until the 5th century. So it wasn't even in their own beginnings. There are two, we already talked about the popular thoughts on Easter in Acts 12:4. There are those who, and I've come across them again this year, I see them every year, this time of the year. There are those who think we need to be celebrating the Passover this time of year instead of Easter. Well, neither one of them are for the Lord's churches. The Passover was for the Jews, and for the Jews, for the nation of Israel only. We studied that a while back, where when Moses was about to lead the children out of Egypt, and the first Passover was instituted by God, when they were told how to prepare, what to do. Remember, they had the days of unleavened bread at that time. They would eat nothing, eat unleavened bread with their meals. They were told what kind of meat they could eat and other things, and then their bread was to be unleavened. There's no commandment for those things for the Lord's churches. Now, he did say that was a command for them to observe forever. That's what he tells them. Doesn't give that command to the churches. We're not Israel. We're not, we were not part of that. Our Passover was the Lord going to the cross and covering our sins with his blood. That's been done. It's been completed. We do not need to celebrate it every year. We're not Jews. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll look at a bit of that just as a reminder. And we'll start with verse 1, but there's 51 verses here, so we're not going to look through, we're not going to read all of those. We'll kind of skip around, but we'll just to get the idea here. Exodus 12:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Remember, when we studied this before, we said that this was the month of April, our month of April. I forget now what they called it. The Jews have a different name for this month. But this was to be the first of their year. Why? Because it's spring. This is, everything is new and fresh, and it makes sense, at least humanly speaking, it even makes sense that you would want the first of your year to be the springtime. Why ours is in the middle of the winter, I don't understand, but it is. This was to be the first of the year. And we see, as you go through the law, and you go through and then into the Gospels, and see our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, you see why it was to be the first of the year. Because that's when our Lord died. That's when he covered the sins of his people. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they were all to do this at the same time. They were appointed a time on when to do this. The day of the month, the time of day, even. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So, the taking the blood and spreading it on the side post and the upper post of the doors, is if you would go and read the rest of this story, you see was to be a sign that they were the Lord's people. And that when the death angel came through, he would know that that's who they were. We see where they're instructed to roast with fire. And when we did this study earlier, a few weeks ago, we saw where this is not how they normally cook their lamb. They didn't normally roast it. They had other ways of doing things. Matter of fact, this was not common to them at all. And they were to eat unleavened bread with it. This is where the days of unleavened bread began. And they're to eat with bitter herbs. They certainly weren't used to eating bitter herbs, not in Egypt. And remember when they got into out in the wilderness with Moses, they complained because they didn't have certain things that they used to been having in Egypt. Certain herbs and seasonings and things. So, in verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. In other words, they weren't to boil it. They were to roast it over the fire, barbecue it, in other words, or grill it. His head with his legs and with the puritans thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So there's not going to be any leftovers. Eat it all, and what you don't eat, throw it in the fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, be ready to go. Isn't that the way we're told to be? When we're saved, when our Lord died for us, when he's covered us with his blood, we're to be ready to go instantly. Because we don't know when he's coming. Now we know while we're here, and he gives instruction here for them too, they're not to sit idly by and wait for him to come, or wait for the time to leave. They're to be busy. They're to be doing things, preparing for that time to leave. That's how we're to be. We're to be preparing for the time when he's going to call us out of here. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, you remember he said further back up that in this, they were to take the male of the first year of the sheep. Here he's going to smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. This is one of the plagues, the final plague that comes on Egypt. And God is protecting his people through this. Does God know who his people are without them putting blood on the door? Of course he does. This is teaching them obedience. This is teaching them to do what I tell you, and I'll protect you. And in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We have a song with that in it, don't we? And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So all those who had the blood over their door would not suffer from this plague. Not only was this a sign for God's people there, but this was a sign for the Egyptians, remember. They're going to see this. They're going to see that God protected his people. Remember, these words were not given to the Egyptians. They didn't know. At the time, it seems as though they didn't know anything about it. It was only God's people in the land that knew this. And they were told all this. And the ones who did what he said did not suffer the plague. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. We have to read, we've talked about this much, very much. You have to read things in its context, in the Word of God, to get the full understanding. This verse says, and this day shall be unto you a memorial. They were to remember this day. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Who's he talking to when he says you and your? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to the children of Israel. He is not talking to those outside of Israel. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I had someone tell me recently that because of this verse, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever, that we're to continue this feast. Nowhere in the New Testament does Paul or Peter or even our Lord tell us that we are to observe the Passover. The Lord's churches are not required to keep this ordinance. This was for Israel. Why did he tell them forever? Well, it is for them forever, because he knew they were not going to receive the Messiah when he came. The Jews, are they to still observe this? They shouldn't be, but because they don't believe Christ was the Messiah, they are still commanded to keep it. There will come a day in the tribulation period, when the Lord begins to save. We heard about the 144,000 yesterday by one of our speakers. When that day comes, they will no longer keep these observances. They will when they see who the Messiah really is, when he comes to them and shows himself to them, they'll know. They have no need for these observances anymore. Just as we don't. And remember, though, there is another example. We just finished a study on the bride and the bridegroom. Those 144,000 are not part of the church. They are not part of the bride of Christ. They can't be. The bride's already been called out before that day comes. And Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 8. And this is talking on the feasts of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. Okay, so we see there in verse 2, who he's talking to. He's talking to the children of Israel. He doesn't say, just like we see in the New Testament when he's speaking to the churches. He's not speaking to all of God's children. He's speaking to the children of Israel. We know in the Old Testament even, there were those who were not members of Israel who were saved. I think the best example is in Jonah, where he the city of Nineveh was a Gentile city, and the whole city was saved. Remember, before Abraham, they were all Gentiles. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Now remember, if you go back, we didn't finish reading in Exodus 12, but if you go back and read the rest of that story, you see that meal that they were prepared was their supper that night. It was in the evening. It was before the next day started, actually. Remember, the evening and the morning were the first day according to God's 24-hour period. But in this 14th day of the first month, we saw that in Exodus. That was when they were to observe the Passover. That's when the first Passover took place. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And there again, if you go back and read, we did that a few weeks ago, you go back and read the rest of that story, you see that part of their feast was that the only bread they were to have was unleavened bread. And they were to do it for 7 days. In the first day, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. In other words, they were not to do their regular jobs. And of course, nowhere, and this is where, remember, in Christ's day, the Jews had distorted all this so bad, you weren't even allowed to cook a meal on the Lord's day, you know, on the Sabbath. That's not what he says here. They were still to eat. They were still to cook. It's just he told them what they were supposed to cook and what they were supposed to eat and how long they were supposed to do it. It was their normal jobs. You know, if they were a farmer, they were to not do any work for the day. If they were a shepherd or a shoemaker or made clothing, if they operated a store, whatever they did for a living, they were not to do those things on the Sabbath. The same way it used to be here. People used to not, the stores didn't used to be open on Sunday. That's where that tradition comes from. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So, it's laid out here plainly. Who it's to, well, how they're supposed to do it, what they're not supposed to do during that time, when that time is supposed to, it tells us exactly when that time is supposed to be. But none of this is for the Lord's churches. Remember, our Lord's already come. He's already fulfilled all this. This is a picture of our Lord's coming and his death, burial, and resurrection. This is a picture of his death, his blood covering the sins of his people. That's already happened. We have no need for this celebration anymore. Matter of fact, the church has never had a need for this celebration. If anybody tells you different, take them to the scripture and show them. I encourage you all to be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And if we turn over to Acts, let's look at that. Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 and 12. And we see a great lesson here by a group written by Paul, or not written by Paul, but about Paul's journeys, and a group of people, as far as we know, unless the name was changed at some point, I don't think it was, but Paul didn't write a letter to them. He just tells, or Luke actually wrote, the writer of Acts tells on their journey of meeting these people in Berea, and they're Jews. It says, and the Berean, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And remember, at this time, Paul and the others still were mostly going to the Jews, because those were their people. Paul knew he was the Lord's missionary or the Lord's apostle to the Gentiles, but he was still going to the Jews because those were his countrymen. Those were his people. So he went to the synagogue first in a lot of places when he went. And there were Jews there. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And remember, he wrote two letters to the church in Thessalonica. We don't see any letter to the church in Berea. If there was a church there, he does mention these people. Maybe there wasn't a church there. We don't know. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. These people studied. And think about this. In their day, I seriously doubt that they had a Bible of any kind in their home. They might have had a page or two. They might have bits and pieces of it, of the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been completed yet. Matter of fact, most of the New Testament probably hadn't even been written yet. But they were searching the scriptures daily. They had to go to the synagogue. That's where the books were held. That's where they were kept. And so they had, once they heard the priest preach on the Sabbath, they went daily and checked the scriptures. And it wasn't just one or two of them. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received. There was multiple people here. We don't know how many, it doesn't say, but there were several. Therefore many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Many of them believed. Not all of them, but many of them did. And they were honorable people. They were not just thieves and beggars like we have seen in other places in the New Testament. These were honorable people. These were people, these were good citizens, in other words. These were people with good report. And he says, which were Greeks? There were some Gentiles. And of men, not a few. In other words, there was a bunch of them. We need to study what's preached. What we heard preached yesterday. We need to, you have opportunity to go back and listen to those sermons again. Study what those men had to say. I personally didn't hear anything I disagreed with. Go back and listen to it again, you may catch something. I don't know. I hope not. But it does happen. I don't believe any of those men would have purposely said something against God's word. I know most of them fairly well, and I don't believe they would. But we do make mistakes sometimes from the pulpit. We're sinners, just like everybody else. We're not perfect, and we do say things sometimes that are not right. And when those things are pointed out, whether it's by ourselves or from someone out listening, I do believe we should, in the pulpit, publicly, make a correction. But we need to study what's preached to make sure it's true with God's word. And I think that's the biggest mistake in a lot of churches, is people are not willing to study what they hear. Even when they hear things that may not sound exactly right, when they hear it, maybe it's something they haven't been taught before. Whether it's true or not, we still need to look it up. We need to study it. If we have questions, go to the speaker and ask him where he got that from. If he's not someone you have access to, Talk to your pastor. Talk to someone else that you trust. Many things you've heard taught by those claiming to be religious are nothing more than the doctrines of devils. In closing, we must also remember holiday seasons are not the only time to preach the gospel of Christ. We heard the gospel preached here yesterday quite a bit. And I know, I'll tell you, in the past, I have heard complaints about not just the conference here, but other places that this church fellowships with, that the gospel wasn't being preached at the conferences. I haven't been to a conference yet that the gospel wasn't preached at. I don't know where they went. You know, I don't know if they weren't paying attention or what. I've heard people say that that King's Edition had some of the most legalistic conferences they'd ever heard, and that the gospel wasn't preached. And I'm like, I've listened to a lot of the conferences from here. I've heard y'all talk about them. I have a hard time believing that. But like I said, I've been to some other conferences, and the gospel's always preached. Some think that because they will have more visitors on these days, that they must set aside a special gospel message for the occasion. That's up to the Lord. We don't get up here and preach what we want to preach. We should be relying on the Lord to give us the sermon. Do we preach a special message when visitors show up? If that's the Lord's will, yes. Sometimes I have had the Lord change my sermon, or maybe even add something to it that it wasn't there before because someone showed up. Not purposely. It's just that's what the Lord gave. And I think other pastors will tell you the same thing. But there are those who will go out of their way, and that 1 or 2 days out of the year will try to preach some kind of special message. A lot of times, even though they teach and claim to be sovereign grace, it comes out very Armenian, very much works-based. We have to be careful about that. Because remember, we're here to preach the truth and not our feelings or what we want to hear or what we want people to hear. And yet, also, a lot of the messages are overshadowed by the falling of a pagan holiday. Like I said, there are churches out there, and you can watch. You may know some on Facebook or on other places as you go, and you'll see them posting pictures. Kids out hunting Easter eggs after services on Easter Sunday, or I know some who, I've seen some who put a Christmas tree in the foyer. And those things do not belong with the Lord's churches. Does not belong in our homes, much less the place we go to worship. So we will stop there. We will continue this study next week. I don't know if that'll, we'll see. I plan on that being the end of it, but we'll see what the Lord has. Remember our services tonight, and the ones that are not here this morning, pray that they're able to come tonight.